Well, allow me to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever felt like Moses in our passage? Have you ever felt insignificant? Have you ever felt inadequate, like you can't serve God or that you don't want to serve God? Have you ever wondered, I never thought being a Christian would be like this? Maybe you feel like the author of this poem. When I became a Christian, I said, Lord, now fill me in. Tell me what I'll have to suffer in this world of shame and sin. He said, your body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen, I think, amen. I'm not completely sure. Can you just run through that again? You say my body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Well, yes, that sounds terrific, Lord. I said, amen, I think. He said, look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me, a quick salvation sandwich and a cup of sanctity. The cost is you. Not half of you, but every single bit. Now tell me, will you follow me? I said, amen, I quit. Have you ever felt like that? Lord, I don't want to live the Christian life. It's hard. I don't want to obey you. I can't. I'm insignificant. I'm incompetent. I'm inadequate. It involves too much hardship. God, give me an easy life. And we end up making excuses to God, don't we? God, I know you want me to share my faith with my neighbour, but I'm just not confident talking about you. And I've got a stammer. Ask someone else. Ever thought like that? Well, in the passage we've just read, Moses is asked by God to gather the elders of Israel around him and to tell them who the Lord is and what he wants, and that he wants to save them from the Egyptians. But Moses says, I can't. Send someone else. Mighty Moses, the man of God. Moses, the judge and the lawgiver of Israel. What about Moses, the frightened, insecure, grumbling leader who can't now even confront his own people? But we'll see in chapter 4 how God assures Moses and encourages him, and how God can assure us too when we feel inadequate. So do keep Exodus 4 open in front of you. That would be a great help. We'll be spending most of our time in chapter 4 today, verses 1 to 17, as part of what's called the call narrative of Moses. You'll remember that God has brought the children of Israel into Egypt. They've multiplied, they've been enslaved, and then God has raised up a deliverer, Moses, to save them. But after a false start, Moses has fled to Midian in the east, where he's settled down. And at the youthful, vigorous age of 80, the Lord appears to Moses and reveals his enigmatic name to him from within the burning bush. Yahweh, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, written as Lord in capitals in the NIV. And God appears to Moses not just for a bit of fun, not just as a party trick, but to send Moses to rescue God's people. That's verses 8 to 10 of chapter 3. But how does Moses respond to God's call? Sounds great, Lord. When do I start? Well, no. Have a look with me at verse 11 of chapter 3. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And again, verse 13 of chapter 3. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and I ask, what is his name? Then what do I tell them? Moses, who's had at least a hand in writing this, feels ineffective. He feels unable. And despite God's encouragements, despite his words, despite his appearing in a burning bush, his revealing of his name, Moses is still not convinced and continues to have a moan in chapter 4. Moan, moan, moan. Let's look at Moses' first moan in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? So Moses is worried that the Israelites will think that he's pulling their leg. He's worried about being a failure like he was 40 years before when he tried and failed to deliver Israel. Have you ever felt like that? Plagued by the past, resigned to failure, feeling like you're insignificant, feeling like you can't influence anything? What we learn from the following verses is that when we feel insignificant, God gives us his power. God gives us his power. So to authenticate Moses' claim to be sent by God, God confirms his power over Egypt. First, God has power over the snake, the cobra, which all Egyptian pharaohs would have worn on their crowns. Let's remind ourselves from verse 2. Then God said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, of the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become like blood on the ground. God's power. First, God has power over the snake. Power over the snake, victory over the snake, means power over the central realities of Egyptian religion. All pharaohs have this cobra on their crowns. God is saying that he has power to transform from snake to staff to snake again. But second, God has power over diseases, leprosy, which historians note were prevalent in Egypt, many deemed incurable. There's a sense too in which God is saying to Moses, yes, you're leprous, you're unworthy, but by my power, I can inflict and I can cleanse. I can restore and I can renew. You can go from being the old Moses to the new Moses by my power. So over the snake, over diseases, but third, God has power over the very heart of Egypt, the River Nile. Every year, the Nile waters washed and fertilized Egypt's soil. They were seen, therefore, as the source of life, the source of food, the source of wealth, worshipped as a god. But Yahweh God has power to contaminate and to destroy, power to conquer all other gods. And as it was for Moses, so it is for us. When we feel insignificant, God gives us his power. Maybe for us that will mean reminding us of a Bible verse of who God is when we feel thrown in the deep end. Or sometimes, though not always, God demonstrates his power to us through a physical sign, like Moses. It's true individually, it's true corporately. If Canberra ever feels insignificant as a church, if we ever feel evangelistically impotent, then God reminds his church of his power, the power that he's given. His power to save people, his power to grow his kingdom. That's why we're just saying, let your kingdom come. His power to compel and to motivate his church. I remember not too long ago in a previous church feeling like I wasn't seeing the fruit from my ministry that God wanted. So I spent some time praying for more of God's power in my life. And the very next day, God sent a new person to join our ministry and to encourage us. And a couple of weeks later, two close friends who I'd been spending time reading the Bible with, they both became Christians. God's power at work, changing lives, encouraging us. You see, a feeling of insignificance that is inward-looking and resigned to our own failure cannot help anyone. But feeling unworthy before God is good if it helps us realize his power in our lives. By myself, I might feel unable to share the gospel with my neighbor, but with God's power in me, I can do it. By myself, I might feel unable to share something at church, a testimony or a song or to pray out loud, but by God's power, I can. God's power will guide me. So when we feel insignificant, God reminds us of his power. God deals with Moses' excuse pretty robustly here, I think. But as soon as God finishes speaking, Moses continues working down his shopping list. So let's look at his second moan, his second excuse, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." This is the man of whom Stephen said in Acts 7:22, he was powerful in speech. And yet he's complaining here of not being eloquent enough or quick-witted enough. Moses felt incompetent. Have you ever felt incompetent to do something that God wants you to? When I used to work in the city for a management consulting firm, again, not too long ago, the opportunity arose as part of Diversity Week at Easter to make a presentation to some of the company's top executives on, would you believe it, why did Jesus die on the cross? I called the presentation, "What's Good About Good Friday?" Did I feel competent enough? Hardly. Did a secret plan to whimper out cross my mind? More than once. But what I really needed to hear that week was God's words in verse 11 and 12. Have a look with me. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." And just to finish the story, as God promised, his help was very much at hand as these senior executives asked me questions afterwards about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. Amazing. So God, in his grace, shows us that when we feel incompetent, he reminds us of his very presence with us. God was with Moses and he reminded him, quite bluntly, that he's the creator of the world, he's the one who gives gifts, he's the one who makes good our deficiencies, he's the one who'll help him, he's the one who'll teach him what to say, he's the one who'll be with him. Moses addresses God as Lord, that is, Adonai, sovereign master. And it's almost as if God says to Moses, why do you call me sovereign, able to do anything, and then make the determining factor your inability? The commentator Alec Mateer says this is the theological equivalent of having your cake and eating it. You see, for Moses and for us too, pleading incompetence is just not an option. There was a worried mother who wrote a note to the school PE master saying, please may Johnny be excused from PE lessons because he is inept. Alas, it didn't work. But instead of our incompetence, God says to us, I will help you. I will be with you. And if you're here today as a believer, then the Holy Spirit was already living in you. He is with you, helping you live the Christian life. God has already given us his presence. And when we feel incompetent, the Spirit reminds us that he is with us as a guarantee, as a deposit. The Spirit says to us, don't worry if going on a mission trip sounds scary. I will be with you. Don't worry if you don't know how to answer your friend's question about God's judgment. I will teach you what to say. It doesn't mean that God takes remote control of our mouths, but it does mean that God will use our words to affect others. God will be with our mouths, as it were. He will remind us of the right things at the right time. God will speak through you, for he is with you. God said it to Moses, Jesus said it to his disciples, and this morning he says it to us. So pretty good reply to Moses, wouldn't you say? That should shut him up. But no, there's more moaning from Moses, the old man. Moses has actually run out of excuses now, so he just comes out with it. At least he's honest, verse 13. But Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. We all feel a bit like that sometimes, don't we? No excuses, I've run out. We just don't want to. God, please send someone else to lead the prayers. Please send someone else to welcome that new person I see in the corner. I just don't want to. Well, how does God respond here? Have a look with me at verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you. It's with keeping with the spirit with the Hebrew text to say here, quite frankly, that God loses his rag with Moses. His anger burns against him. Yet even so, God providentially sends the eloquent Aaron, who's already on his way, to act as Moses' mouthpiece. And that leads us to our third point. When we feel inadequate, God still provides. When we feel inadequate, God still gives us his provision. God provides what's needed in the here and now. Moses, if you won't speak to the Israelite elders, I'll provide Aaron instead. Moses, I'll put words in your mouth. You put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak. You can be co-partners. Happy now? Now, Aaron was not so much second choice as his place in the rest of the book of Exodus shows us. But he was an antidote to the lack of faith shown by Moses. In this way, he wasn't some sort of divine afterthought, but an essential part of God's plan. But the point is, even if we flatly refuse to obey God, he'll still achieve his purposes, one way or another. He'll still provide. Many of you have heard of the missionary Jackie Pullinger, who spent years seeing the growth of God's kingdom in Hong Kong, working with prostitutes and drug addicts. And through her work, she saw thousands of people come to know the Lord and thousands more rehabilitated from drug habits. But did you know that initially, all the missionary societies she applied to go with didn't want her? They said she wasn't qualified. She was not what they were looking for. But God provided a way, and God still achieved his purposes through her. Her life and her ministry are a testimony that it was God's will for her to be a missionary. Despite the flat refusal of the Baptist Mission Society, despite the flat refusal of the Church Missionary Society, and everyone else who, it seemed, stood in the way of God's will. But the certainty of God's provision is not a reason to pass the buck. Just because we think that others would be better for serving God, it doesn't mean that we should slip out of it. Because others probably are better qualified. But that doesn't change the fact that God has spoken to you, and he wants you to serve him, to take that step of faith. Whether it's speaking to someone you never have before, leading something you never have before, the call to get baptized if you've never done that before. You can't pass the buck and say, someone else, please. If you say, so-and-so, they're much better equipped than I, God says to us, why do you want to miss out on the opportunity of obeying me and serving me and speaking for me and stepping out in faith? God will achieve what he wants. And that's exactly what happens at the end of the chapter when Moses and Aaron eventually do meet the client, verse 29 to 31, the elders of Israel. As expected, Aaron does the sales pitch and gives the product demonstration. But unlike 40 years earlier, remarkably, the elders buy it. That is, they believe. See what happens when we obey God. Well, let's draw this all together. There'll be some of us here this morning who are resisting God's call on our lives. We're reluctant. We feel insignificant. We feel incompetent. We feel like passing the buck. If that's us, God wants to demonstrate his power, to show us that he is with us and to provide a way for his purposes to be achieved, even if we choose not to cooperate. So there is a sense in which God would say to us, okay, enough of your buts, but God, instead, here's some advice. Give in. Give in to God. Don't resist God. Let God have his way. No doubt you've heard the story of the captain on the bridge of a large battleship who saw a light ahead on a collision course. And he sent out a signal, alter your course 10 degrees south. Almost immediately the reply came back, no, alter your course 10 degrees north. And the captain then signaled, alter your course 10 degrees south. This is the captain speaking. Very shortly the reply came back, you must alter your course 10 degrees north. This is a seaman, third class. And furious, the captain signaled, do you realize you're talking to a United States naval captain from the bridge of a US battleship? Now alter your course 10 degrees south or face the consequences. And the reply came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. Captain, you're talking to a lighthouse. There's no arguing with God. All that's left to do is give in. He is there to assure us even when we're scared. When we say, I have no authority, he says, I'll give you my power. When we say, I have no gift of speech, he says, my presence will go with you. When we say, I just don't want to go. He says, I'll give you my provision. It's going to happen anyway. Let me finish with the last lines of the poem with which we started. Maybe there's some of you here struggling to follow God. If so, these words are for you. I'm very sorry, Lord, I said. I'd like to follow you, but I don't think religion is a manly thing to do. He said, forget religion then and think about my son and tell me you're man enough to do what he has done. Are you man enough to see the need and man enough to go? Man enough to care for those whom no one wants to know? Man enough to say the thing that people hate to hear, to battle through Gethsemane in loneliness and fear? And listen, are you man enough to stand it at the end, the moment of betrayal by the kisses of a friend? Are you man enough to hold your tongue and man enough to cry when nails break your body? Are you man enough to die? Man enough to take the pain and wear it like a crown? Man enough to love the world and turn it upside down? Are you man enough to follow me? I ask you once again. I said, O Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, Amen. Amen, 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 amen. I said, O Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, Amen. A moment of silence as we consider what the Lord is specifically saying to us.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we admit
that we are people who are frightened of serving you, who are scared, who feel insignificant, who feel inadequate. But we thank you that even in our weakness, you meet with us. You remind us of all you are and all that you've done for us. Thank you for your power given to every believer by your Spirit. Thank you that you always provide a way so that your purposes may be worked out. Thank you that even though we are the least likely candidates, you still choose to use us. It is a privilege to be part of your kingdom purposes. It is a privilege to serve you, our God. Help us to trust you and help us to say yes and amen to what you've specifically asked us to do today. Whether it's talking to a person, stepping out in faith, taking the step of baptism, leading something that we've been thinking about for a while, help us to say yes, because we know that you give us all that we need to do all that you require. Amen.